What I want to do this morning is I want to share a bit with you about what I learned in my first year of fatherhood. Now, I don't want to do a sermon on how to be a good father. I think 13 months into fatherhood, that would be a little bit arrogant to come here and say, this is how you do it. We'd rather get somebody like Marnus, who's on his second one now, to do something like that, or Wilbur. Now, the reason I want to do this is because God is a father, and having been a father myself now for the last year, it has started giving me a bit more insight into His heart, and heart as a father. And I say started because there's still a lot that I will continue to learn, as I'm sure Marnus will know as well, about fatherhood, having kids myself. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So we see in the Bible, in this scripture and throughout the Bible, God introduces Himself to us as a father. It's one of the primary ways in which He names Himself to us. In the New Testament alone, there are 245 references to God as a father. So clearly, this is a very important aspect of how He intended for us to relate to Him. The question is, do we know how to do that? Liana did an interesting thing in her sermon last week. She did a sermon on receiving from God, and specifically receiving through friendships. And at some point, what she did is she went through a step-by-step, almost connect-the-dots instructional on how to make friends. Now you think, that's a little bit weird, isn't it? I mean, telling a group of grown people how to make friends, that almost doesn't sound right. But the truth is, it was necessary, and we struggle with relationships today. You know, some are easier at it, some are better at it. Some are better at it, some struggle with it. But we all, I believe, struggle with relationships to an extent. Now, the thing is, if we struggle relating to people who we can see and we can touch, how much more difficult is relating to God the Father, whom we cannot see? I mean, surely that's, if we struggle on earth to do that, how do we relate to, how difficult is it to relate to God who we cannot see? I believe we're quite some distance from where God intended us to be in our relationship with Him as a Father. And, you know, it differs from individual to individual. Some people are better at it, some people are not. But even the people who are getting it will admit, I think, that there's still some distance to go in where we need to be in relating to the Father. So why do we struggle with this relationship so much? Well, Ephesians 3:15 says, "God is the Father from whom all fatherhood derives its name." So I believe every earthly father represents God the Father in the same way that any wedding ceremony is a representation of God's coming ceremony with His bride, the church. Now, we've all been to wedding ceremonies, and some of them, you can see it. You can see what's going to come for God's ceremony with His church. But some of it, you can't, really. And the thing is, even though all ceremonies are represents that coming ceremony, not all of it represents it well. And it's the same with our fathers. You know, we all have fathers, and all fathers represent God the Father, but not all fathers do it well. You know, some of us are blessed to have had good fathers. I've had a good father. Some of us maybe not so good fathers. Definitely none of us had perfect fathers. And I believe earthly father's ability to represent God accurately has an influence on our ability to relate to God as a father. And I believe that's where the biggest stumbling block comes for us in relating to God as a father. Now, before I go on, I'm not saying that if you didn't have a good father that you cannot relate to God as a father. That's obviously not true. We see God's restoring power in people's lives where they didn't have good fathers, and they're still able to relate to Him as a father. It's just probably going to be more difficult for you than for somebody who did have a father who accurately represented God the Father. Okay, so we see fatherhood being under attack in the world today. The Bible says that God will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons. And where God has one agenda, the devil has a different agenda. So where God wants to turn the hearts of fathers to the sons, the devil wants to separate them. And there's many ways of doing this, obviously. you know, maybe your father was too busy with work. He lived for his work. He came home at 8 every night, left at 6 every morning. You maybe saw him over weekends, or maybe in weekends he was in his study working as well. Or maybe he's more interested in rugby, watching every single Super 15 game that's on the weekend and spending time with his children. And there's a lot of ways that the father is under attack today. But I believe God wants to restore that. He wants to restore it in the world. But first, he has to restore it in the church, and we have to get that right for us to be able to go out and for God to, through us, restore it in the world. So that's what I want to do today. Is I want to sort of create a picture of, I believe, of what God intended this relationship to be like. And I'm not saying I'm the perfect father, and that's why I'm going to perfectly represent this. But I do believe that by the grace of God that I am a good father. And also Ethan's definitely not a perfect son. But but he is a good son. You know that saying that you need to walk a mile in somebody's shoes to be able to judge, before you can judge him, or I can't remember exactly how it goes. And for me, having walked a mile or 13 months in a father's shoes has given me a better understanding, or almost insider knowledge of the heart of God the Father. So when I look at Ethan, I can imagine what God feels like when he looks at you and me, because we're all his sons and daughters. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." So we see there his desires for all of us to be called children of God. And it helps me to understand what he feels like when he looks at us and when he says these things over us. And you know, just like I said, like I'm not the perfect father, Ethan's not the perfect son either. You know, he started doing that thing where he moans when he doesn't get his way more and more. So that's where discipline comes in. But in the same way that being a father gives me insight into the father's heart, in the same way observing Ethan gives me insight into how God intended for us to relate to him as a father. And, you know, Ethan, when he was born, we didn't send him like on a 3-month course on how to relate to me. We didn't send him to baby school or anything like that. He just naturally and instinctively related to me as his father. And I believe all children that age do it, and I believe we all did at that age. But the problem is somewhere along the line, we lose this ability. And I believe what happens is, like I said, because we don't have perfect fathers, somewhere along the line, our fathers disappoint us, our fathers hurt us, and it starts chipping away at that trust and that relationship we have with our fathers. Now, if we had a good father, maybe the damage, the erosion wasn't that bad. If you didn't have a good father, you can have some such quite extensive damage to your ability to relate to and trust the Father. So I believe we have a lot to learn from watching children as well and the way they relate to parents. And God says that we must come to Him as children. Matthew 18 verse 3 says, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And it makes reference there to little children. So again, I believe, in a sense, they're still very much innocent and in the way that they relate to us. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to hold this picture in front of you of what I've learned. And hopefully, what I hope will happen is it'll make our relationship with the Father a bit more natural. Because it can become quite stiff, our informal relationship with God the Father. And it's intended to be natural, like God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. It was a natural relationship, comfortable relationship. So I'm going to look at a few things that I've learned, and I'm just going to spend some time on each of them. The first one is, I love spending time with Ethan, and he loves spending time with me. You know, one of my favorite, he doesn't like me speaking and not being able to come to me, so good luck, Susan. One of my favorite times of day is coming home from work, and it's not because I hate my job, I like my job, and it's not because Survivor's on, I've stopped watching Survivor. But the reason I enjoy it so much is I love coming home and spending time with my family. You know, there hasn't been one single day in this past year and a bit that I've been a father that I've gotten into the car after work and thought to myself, I've got to go home now and spend time with Ethan. I don't really want to, I guess, but I mean, I guess he needs it and I guess I'm going to have to do it. Now, I've literally every morning, every afternoon after coming home, I've been excited to see him. And the feeling is mutual. You know, when I park my car and I start unlocking the gate, I can hear him running towards the door. And you know, sometimes his level of enthusiasm varies. Some days he runs through the door practically squealing, and some days he sort of merges over with a half smile on his face. But every single time that that I come home, he's happy to see me, he's excited to see me. And if I, being fallible and with my imperfect, impatient, selfish love, feel that way about Ethan, then how much more does God the Father, who's perfect, feel that way about each and every one of us? But, you know, instead, we sort of suspect that he doesn't. We suspect that he's not really that interested in spending time with us, or, you know, maybe he has better things to do, or maybe he's even angry with us and he doesn't want to spend time with us. So let's see, what does the Bible say about that? Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me." So what does that say about our fear that God doesn't want to spend time with us? Not only does it refute it, but it actually, in fact, says the opposite. It says God is actually the one who initiates spending time with us. He's the one who knocks. But the problem is, I believe, we don't often enough make time to quieten down and to hear him knock. So God's there knocking, but I don't think we're listening to somebody knocking at the door, if you understand what I'm saying. And that's where I believe the biggest challenge comes in for us in spending time with the Father in this area is we're not creating the space to do that. You know, Reno sent me an interesting article this week about the trap of being busy. I don't think the guy who wrote it was a Christian, but he sure brought forward very Christian ideas about how busy we've gotten. And you know, how often does somebody ask us, you know, how are you? And you answer, I'm busy. And when we say it with pride, you know, like I'm busy means I'm important, I'm accomplishing things. But how many of those things actually have any eternal value? And there are times when we're busy. I'm not saying we must never be busy. But the question is, are we busy with things that don't really have eternal value at the expense of things that do have eternal value? And our relationship with God the Father, is eternal. It's going to last for all eternity when we go to heaven with Him. And, but we sometimes, you know, we fill our lives with things that aren't really important. I used to be very, how can I say it, very motivated when it comes to exercise. Now, of course, exercise is good, but I had an Excel spreadsheet with references to other sheets about the exercises I did in that week, and I had a goal of how many times a week I want to exercise, and I had a graph of how many workouts I had per week with the previous years behind it. And you know, I was really motivated and I was like getting it right. But then Ethan was born, and you know, initially he goes to bed early, and you can't really interact with him that much. But as he started growing, I started spending more time with him as he was able to interact with me more. And you know, I sort of started realizing I'm falling behind on this exercise schedule of mine. There are a couple of blank pages on my log, you know. And you know what? So what? You know, I'll make time to exercise, but I'm not gonna throw away time with Ethan, which is of much more value, just to get in my 4 workouts a week and be all pedantic about it. You know, I drew that line about what's really important, and we need to do that as well. You know, we must ask ourselves all the things in our lives and ask God to show us that we're busy with that isn't really all that important. Another thing I learned from hanging out with Ethan is, you know, sometimes we just hang out. You know, it's not like I'm in his face every minute of spending time with him, talking to him, playing with him. It's not all FaceTime. A lot of it is just he's out there somewhere doing his own little thing, playing, and then every now and again he'll come to me or he'll look at me and we'll interact and then he'll be on his way again. And I believe, you know, our relationship with God the Father is the same. But we sometimes place him into this box called quiet time. So in other words, I'm going to spend my hour with God this morning, but then it's done. And then tonight, maybe I'll have time again. Tick, yeah. And then it's done. But I don't believe, just like that's not true for like earthly relationships, that's obviously not true for a relationship with the Father as well. I mean, which husband does that with his wife, you know? We're going to have a half-an-hour conversation this morning, and I'll see you again tonight. I'll be doing my own thing. We'll have a chat before we go to bed, but that's it. You know, we don't do that with people, but we do that with God. But what is the picture that the Bible gives us about this? Genesis 5:24 says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, I love the picture that Scripture paints. It doesn't say that Enoch went to God twice a day, sat down with him for an hour a day, twice a day. It says he walked with God. And it creates this picture of him continually being in God's presence. Now, obviously, he didn't spend the whole day walking. When he says he walked with God, he obviously had things to do. He had work to do. He had to spend time with his family. But this sort of creates a picture of him doing those things, but still being in God's presence. And I believe it's something we must try and cultivate, awareness of God's presence in our lives the whole time, and of spending time with him. Joshua 1 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So we see there that God is with us always. He's with us now. Obviously, we experience it. But when we go to pick and pay afterwards, do shopping for lunch, he's still with us. He hasn't stopped being with us. And we need to learn to relate to him in that way as well. I think sometimes we're too formal in the way we approach God. And I'm not saying we must be flippant about it, but we feel approaching God always means spending 3 songs in worship, you know, praying the Spirit for 5 minutes, and then we've pushed into his presence now. But there's a place of spending time. I'm not knocking that. That is important, obviously. But there is a place of spending time in his presence and just in the middle of the day, you know, speaking to God and not taking off 15 minutes first to sort of pray into being able to speak to him. So, yeah, we need to learn to just talk to God during the day and just relate to him naturally. So what about our suspicion that God doesn't want to spend time with us, that because he's angry with us? Now I can, again, from my own experience this past year, Ethan is naughty at times, you know. He's not the perfect little son. He's great, but there are times when he's naughty. And I don't stop wanting to spend time with him just because he's naughty. I still love him. I still want to spend time with him. And again, if me being fallible feel that way about spending time with Ethan, how much more does God feel that way about spending time with us, even though we're naughty, or let's rather call it sinful, which is more accurate. So what does the Bible say about that? Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And that's the whole reason why Jesus died on the cross. It's because we are sinful, and to make a way for us to be reconciled to the Father. So for us to stand back and say, you know, I'm not going to approach God because he's angry, it's, in a sense, almost dismissing what Jesus did on the cross, because that's the very reason he died on the cross. It's like saying, this is available to us to be reconciled to the Father, but we're not utilizing that. And we need to just accept what Jesus did for us, accept that he loves us, accept that God made this way for us to be reconciled to him, and just start spending time with him. Another thing I learned is that that I'm the first person he runs to when he's upset. Now, that was a little bit hard on Susan initially, because having carried him for 9 months in her womb, having spent the first 6 months of his life with him every day while she was on maternity leave, only for him to run straight to me when he's upset, she wasn't too crazy about that. But obviously the reason he's doing that is not because he loves me more. That's obviously not true. But I think the reason he does that is he recognizes me as a source of strength and stability in his life. And obviously as the father, the husband in the house, that is my role, to be the covering for the family, to be the strong man in the family. And I think he picks up on that, and that's why he comes to me. And I have the ability to calm him down. He'd be crying his lungs out, and I'd just hold him and just tap him on the back for a bit, and after a while he'd calm down. Where was I going with this? So yeah, again, this is a picture of God's intention for us as well, to run to him when we're in trouble. Matthew 23:37b says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. So you can almost feel God's heart breaking in the scripture. He sees his people hurting, and he's like, I'm able to comfort Ethan. He's more than able to comfort his people, but they don't want to come to him. They don't want to come to run to him with their hurts. And the question is, where do we run when we get hurt or when we're in distress? Do we run to friends? And again, we should go to friends. We're meant to carry each other's burdens. But do we go to friends without going to God? Or do we go to friends more than we go to God? The question is, who's our first, the first person we run to, our primary source of stability and of security in our lives? And just like I'm able to comfort Ethan better than somebody who is not his father, in the same way God is able to comfort you and me better than any other source we can try and run to. So we should learn to go to him first, and trust him to be our security as well. Next thing I learn is, I believe in Ethan. You know, he hasn't done much, accomplished much, other than walking, burping, and making a few noises. So you could think there isn't really much reason for me to believe in him. Because I believe great things in him. I believe he will be a great man one day. I believe he will be a good father. He'll be a good husband. I believe he'll be a better man than I am when he grows up. Which, by the way, for me, that's a measure of success as a father, is if your children grow up to be better people than you are. But I believe all these things in him, even though he hasn't, like I say, he hasn't really accomplished much. But let me just make it clear, I don't believe that because I have faith in his abilities. I believe this because I have faith in God and what God will do in his life, and that God's hand is upon his life. So it's not like Ethan is amazing. He is amazing, but he's amazing because of what God has created him to be and what God will do in his life one day. And I don't just believe this, but I speak encouragement over him as well. When we have one of these little developmental toys where he has a block with two little pegs in it, and at first they just learn to take it out, but they can't put it back in. So when he recently started putting it back in as well, so I was like, yeah, well done, Ethan. And he obviously doesn't understand what well done, Ethan, the words means. But you can see that he registers in his face that I'm encouraging him and that I'm lifting him up. And I believe he'll be a better man for it when he grows up, because he'll have confidence in himself. Sorry, where was I? And I don't know, have you ever had people in your life who believed in you? Like maybe parent or a friend or a teacher, and if you had, you'll know how powerful that is. So if somebody on earth believes in us and that's powerful, now how much more powerful is it if God in heaven believes in us? And he does believe in us. Where's my proof? Well, the Great Commission. You know, after Jesus was resurrected, he hung around for a bit, but after a while he was like, spoke to his disciples, he was like, I'm out of here. You got this, right? And he left. He went back to heaven. And he entrusted the salvation of the world to, at that point, 11 men who weren't like leaders in the natural sense. You know, they were fishermen and tax collectors, and I think there was a lawyer in there as well. But he basically, his plan A for saving the world was you and me. His plan B, you and me. And if that doesn't show God's faith in us, that doesn't prove that God believes in us. I don't know. I can't see a more important thing that he could entrust us with than the salvation of the world. And, you know, God's plan A for your work is you. His plan A for your class where you're studying is you. Your res where you're staying is you. And God believes in us. And now again, before we get arrogant now and say, like, God believes in us, just like my faith in Ethan isn't based on his abilities, God's faith in us, I'm sorry to say, isn't based on our abilities either. But it's based on what he's placed in us. He's placed his word in us. He's placed his Holy Spirit in us. His word says that he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So he's already given us all these things to accomplish what he's called us to accomplish. And the great thing is, like, I believe these things about Ethan even before he's accomplished anything. God believes this even before we've accomplished anything as well. He calls the things that are not as though they were. And when Jesus was baptized, after he was baptized, father spoke over him that this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Now this was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He hasn't really accomplished anything for the kingdom at that point. He hasn't done any miracles that I know of at that point. But God already spoke it over him. And you may think to yourself, yeah, sure, but that's Jesus. That's the Son of God made flesh. It's one thing for God to say it over him. That doesn't mean that he says it over us. But Jesus himself said before he went back to heaven was that the things I do, you will do greater things. So God believed in us as well as he believed in Jesus. And just like I speak encouragement over Ethan, you know, God speaks encouragement over us as well. His word is filled with words of encouragement. But you're not going to receive that encouragement if you don't go into the word and actually read it. His Holy Spirit speaks encouragement over us, but you're not going to receive it if you don't spend time praying in the Spirit. And like Liana mentioned last week, God speaks to us through people. But, you know, if we come to church every Sunday and you come here just as the worship starts and as soon as the sermon's over, you're out the door, then you're not going to receive from people. You must hang around a bit and have some coffee and cake and interact with people and create that space for people to speak into your life, into your lives. Another thing I learned is I will allow him to get hurt, but only up to a point. You know, life comes with risk. For Ethan to learn to walk, there's the risk of falling, and with falling, the risk of getting hurt. So if I never wanted him to get hurt, ever, I wouldn't allow it. Then I wouldn't allow him to learn to walk, and he would never learn to walk. He would be this weird little thing that we fed and kept happy, but it never had a life. The thing is, you know, life comes with risks, and if we want to grow, we have to take the risk of getting hurt. And God wants us to grow, just like I want Ethan to grow. He doesn't. He wants us to learn to walk in a worldly sense and in a spiritual sense, I guess. For him to do this, he needs to allow us space to live and to bump our heads and to learn. But just as when Ethan's learning to walk or learning to go down the stairs backwards like he's supposed to, I'm still around in case he takes a tumble. I'm not going to allow him to take a serious tumble. I'll allow him to like scrape his knee or bump his head, but I'm not going to allow him to dive head first down the stairs. And in the same way, I only allow him to get hurt inside, relevant to where he is in his development. In the same way, God only allows us to get hurt up to a point. You know, he's not going to allow us to fall completely. James 1:2-4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected, complete and lacking nothing." So now our first reaction often is when we go through hard times is to start binding and rebuking left, right and center. Or to think that God has abandoned us. But we need to actually just learn to quieten down and discern what is actually happening here. Because there are times and obviously when we are under attack, and in that case we need to bind, we need to loosen and bind and rebuke left, right, and center. But there are times when it's just life happening to us, and we need to embrace it as something that God is allowing our lives and able for us to grow. You know, the worst thing we can do is go through a really difficult time, come out the other end, just having clung on and not having learned anything. That means you went through that for nothing. So what we must do is we must learn to discern when hard times are from God, when it's something that He's allowing, and we need to allow God to teach us what he wants to teach through that. And he won't allow bad things, we won't allow life to happen to us beyond what we're able to handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So, I believe I'm a good father. God is a perfect father, and He's not going to allow you to get hurt or to go through difficult times beyond what you're able to handle. And the last thing I want to make is I love, therefore I discipline. Now we don't like discipline, do we? It doesn't come naturally to us to say, yes, I'm being disciplined now. But you know what? I want Ethan to grow up to be a man, not a 30-year-old child one day. You know, the world needs him to be a man one day. His wife, children will need him to be a man one day. And for him to be a man, I need to discipline him and teach him the right way to live. And you know, discipline isn't fun for the parents. It's not nice. It's actually hard work. You know, if you come home from work and you're tired, and Ethan wants to do something that he's not supposed to do, you know, the difficult thing is to actually consistently continue to say to him, no, you can't do it, no, you can't do it. The easy thing is just let him do it. I'm too tired. So of the two options, the disciplining is actually the one that takes an effort. So if you love your son, you will discipline him. If you don't love him, you're not going to make the effort. So my discipline is actually, in a sense, proof of my love for Ethan. It's because I care for him, because I care about the man that he's going to grow up to be. I discipline him now so that he can bear the fruit later of that discipline. And again, it's the same with God. Proverbs 3 verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Now, often our first reaction when we receive discipline from God is we believe it's because he's unhappy with us. But that scripture says that he delights in us. So instead of interpreting discipline as God's unhappiness with us, we must actually interpret it as him delighting in us. And that's why he goes through the effort to discipline us. Like I said, these are just a few things that I've learned in this past year, and I'm sure there are a lot more that I will learn, especially in the teenage years. I hope this has helped to sort of create a bit of a more natural picture of how God wanted us to relate to him as a father, and sort of break down the rigid walls we have about how we relate to God as a father. You know what, earlier this year we had a service here, and there was a homeless man who came forward for prayer. And he was sort of on his knees praying, and I was the one praying for him. And you know, the world doesn't see, when they look at a homeless man, they don't see anything of worth, really. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes in church, we're not much different. But when I was praying for him that morning, God said to me clearly that the way I look at Ethan, with the love that I look at Ethan, that I have my heart and look at Ethan, that's the way that God looks on this homeless man. And that's the way God looks at each and every one of us when he looks at us as his son or his daughter. So I want you to take that away this morning, and I just want to pray over you quickly, if everybody can just stand. Father, I just thank you that you're the perfect Father, Lord, and that you love perfectly, Lord. Lord, and I just pray over your church this morning, Lord, that that you'll bring impartation of this, Lord, of this way that you were looking at that man this morning, Lord, that you will bring a revelation of that to each heart this morning, Lord, that you look over each heart like that, Lord. And while we're standing, I just want to, obviously before enable for Ethan to relate to me, as a father, he had to be born. So in order for us to relate to God as a father, we need to be born again. So if there's anybody here this morning, and you'll know, you'll feel the tugging of the Holy Spirit in your heart that you haven't been born again, that you haven't actually entered into that relationship with God the Father, I just want to give opportunity for you to raise your hand and to make that decision this morning to become a son. Just going to give a moment. Okay, I'm going to close the service now, but if there's anybody who, like, we all need growth in this area, but if there's anybody that you specifically feel that you need prayer in that area this morning, please come to the front. I'll hang around. There'll be some other people here to pray as well. But if you don't, have some coffee and cake, then run out the door and have a great Sunday. Thanks.